Well, church, this just might be the least amount of verses that we've ever covered here at Grace Harbor. And perhaps you might be thinking to yourself, well, that should make for a shorter sermon. Probably not. Probably not. If you're visiting with us, we just want to welcome you again. A few weeks ago, you know, we started into a series in the book of Genesis. And the way that we preach sermons here is going by verse, chapter by chapter, where the point of the text is the point of the sermon. It's a form of preaching that's called expositional preaching. There's no seasoning, no spice, just Bible. And if you're here this morning, you're going to be greatly helped. You're going to see modeled what I mean by expositional preaching, because this morning, the points of our text are literally just summaries of the verses that we're covering. So it's almost like the Bible's preaching to us, which hopefully that's the case each and every week. So two things I want to encourage you to do this morning. The first is I want to encourage you to keep your Bibles open. So grab that Bible, put it on your lap, open it up to page 2, and follow along with me the whole entire time. The second thing I want to encourage you to do is grab one of those sermon guides around you. If you don't see one of those, they're on the back of the pews every other row. The white ones are for adults. The green ones are for children. And you will be greatly helped as you take notes about God's word, and it'll help it to internalize in your mind and in your heart. This morning we're in Genesis chapter 3, 7 through 10, as Jen read for us, and not to overstate the obvious or anything, but what we read this morning is a byproduct. It flows from verses 1 through 6. You're like, yeah, that we get it. That makes sense. Well, it's specifically important to be reminded of that as we jump into the text this morning. Now, for those who have been here for the past few weeks, you'll remember that one of the big things that we're seeking to do together is to, as we go through Genesis, is to hear God's words in Genesis in light of Moses' audience, Israel. But doing so with eyes looking forward to the God who keeps his promises, who makes good on his word in the New Testament through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So we're actually reading this with one foot in the Old Testament, one foot in the New Testament. And when we do, what we'll see and what we see in our passage this morning, that in verses 7 through 10, that what it is it's really one big invitation to humanity to come out of hiding and into fellowship with God. That's what our text is this morning. It's this invitation to come out of hiding and into fellowship with God, teaching us that when you hear the sound of the Lord pursuing you, okay, pay attention. When you hear the sound of the Lord pursuing you, do not hide from him in fear, but run to him for mercy. When you hear the sound of the Lord pursuing you, do not run from him in fear. Hide from him in fear, but run to him for mercy. And the ways that our text is going to instruct us to follow that command, it's pretty straightforward. First, it's going to say in verse 7, to acknowledge our brokenness. And then it's going to tell us to recognize our rebellion in verse 8. And then it's going to instruct us to respond when God calls in verse 9. And then lastly, to confess our sin and our shame. And we'll see that in verse 10. Now, kids, if I could summarize this for you guys with one short, concise sentence, it would be this. Confess your sins quickly. Kiwan, you got that? Marin, you got that? Confess your sins quickly. When you don't tell the truth about something, guys, when you lie about something, confess your sins quickly. When you have a mean-spirited attitude or a bad attitude, confess your sins quickly. When you take something without permission, what should you do? That was the slowest version of confess your sins quickly. Okay? The lesson that our text is trying to teach you guys this morning is to always, always, always confess your sins quickly. And when you do that, what you will find, guys, listen, kids, what you will find is that the God of heaven and earth, he will truly forgive you. He'll never leave you. Even if you have to face consequences for your sins, he will be with you. So, church, before we go any further than we have, let's just stop and pray and ask God's blessing one more time to help us believe these things, to help us to internalize them, and then live our days in light of them. Father God, we need your help this morning. Each one of us are in our DNA have just we bristle against your word. And so this morning, Father, by the power of your Spirit, would you change us by your word? Would you give us the faith to believe and the strength to make changes in the areas that our life needs to be conformed and look more like this and less like the world? Father God, help your people. Help me to believe this. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, church, can I be vulnerable with you for a minute? You're supposed to say yes. Thank you. Promise not to tell anybody what I'm about to share with you? Maybe. Okay. All right. Here it is. I have always had a fear of walking on ice. Not sidewalk ice, but rather frozen bodies of water ice. You might wonder, well, did you have a bad experience when you were younger? Nope, I didn't. Do you want to know why I haven't had a bad experience? Because I've never put myself in that position. Well, what about like ice skating on ponds? Nope, not doing it. Well, what about like ice fishing? Double nope. There's no way I'm not doing it. What about like that show on Netflix or whatever, Ice Road Truckers? Never. I don't walk out onto frozen bodies of water. I've seen far too many movies on how that ends. And in particular, not that I know from experience, but from what I've seen in these movies, is that you can be walking into the middle of a lake, frozen body of water, ice, and everything's going fine. But there comes this point, this moment, that the ice gets thin, and with one weighted step, you put your foot down on that solid frozen sheet of ice, and it then fractures into 1,000 different directions. And every individual fracture leads to its own fractures, which then leads to a ripple effect of water beneath the ice, which then only produces more fractures, and on and on and on it goes, and the movie, it never ends well. Not one. Well, last week we left off in verse 6, which acted as a weighted step on thin ice, fracturing all of creation. Look at it with me. Verse 6, it says, "The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom." Now those things in of themselves, they're not bad. Right, like God made that fruit to look good. He made it desirable. But what was bad was the weighted step in what comes next. What does it say? It says, "She took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." Now, kids, if you cup your ear and you put your ear down to the text, and read that, you can almost hear the ice breaking. You can almost hear the fracture. With that very act, Adam and Eve took this giant step, and in their act of rebellion against God, went outside of the boundaries that God had established for human flourishing, and what it did is it fractured all of creation by them disobeying God's commands. And so what that means, church, is that from the smallest of cells to the earth itself, to the hearts of mankind, this great fracture that took place warped and distorted the world in which we are born into. And in essence, our daily experience in life is that of being stuck in the ripple effects of sin and the disorder that it has brought. Now, in between verses 6 and 7 is where this great fracture occurs. And specifically, what we see this morning in verses 7 through 10 is how this great fracture fractured humanity. It fractured all human relationships. Every single one of them. How what we see is how the breaking of our relationship vertically with God leads to the breaking of our relationships horizontally with ourselves and with one another. So let's look at verse 7 together. Verse 7 says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." In verse 7, church, we see the first way that our text instructs us how to respond to the Lord when we hear him pursuing us, and that is by acknowledging our brokenness. It says here that their eyes were what? Were opened. Now, it's not like their eyes were closed before. What he's talking about is their eyes were opened in a unique way. They saw something that they had never seen before. Their eyes were opened and they knew that they were naked. In other words, for the very first time, they saw themselves for who they'd become. They had a profound and new level of self-awareness. And what they saw, they did not like. Anybody ever been there? You look at your life and you look in the mirror, and I'm not just talking about like physical, I'm talking about like just your life. And what looks back to you don't like. And it's at this place that we see the very first consequences and the effects of sin. And they are immediate. It's immediate. Now, what's fascinating is that up until this point, Adam and Eve, husband and wife, have been able to be completely transparent and vulnerable with one another. Like entirely transparent, entirely vulnerable. Look back at me up to chapter 2, verse 25. It says, "Both the man and his wife were naked, yet felt no shame." So there was this moment before verse 7 that they feel this new level of self-awareness, but before that they didn't. They felt no shame about. They were completely transparent, completely vulnerable. But here, just a few verses later, something has changed. And it's not that their bodies have changed. It's not that all of a sudden they put on a few pounds and gravity has drastically, you know, changed things as it does over time. That's not what happened here. They still looked just as good as they did a few moments before. No, what changed here was their wholeness. What changed is that they went from having perfect fellowship with God to now having a broken relationship with God. See, everything went from being very good to no longer being able to stand the gaze of the other person looking at me. And all of a sudden, in an instant, they felt vulnerable. They felt exposed. Perhaps it's like that feeling that we all share whenever we go into into like a clothing department store, and we go into the fitting room, and you start hearing other people coming into the fitting room, and in like you get like the kind of this pit in your stomach because you know you locked the door, but what if they just are, you know, someone comes and they open the door, they're able to get in as you're exposed, and you just kind of have this moment of like, I don't know, is the door locked? Like there's this moment of feeling exposed and vulnerable. Well, here, what we see here in verse 7 is that the break in fellowship between God and mankind, it results in breaking of relationship with ourselves, as well as alienation between husband and wife. You see, intimacy between husband and wife is no longer free and easy. It's only that way in the movies. And verse 7 shows us why. Because human rebellion has severed and disrupted this precious gift between a husband and a wife. And the word that the scripture gives us to describe this feeling and this newfound self-awareness is a word that we're all too familiar with. And it's the word shame. Shame. We all have it. Shame is an internal sense of our uncleanliness. It's a form of self-alienation. Shame changes the way that we think of ourselves. Shame changes the way that we interact with in human relationships. Shame changes the way that we relate to God. And listen, we all have it. I know that there's like this saying, like, have you no shame? Like, to someone who doesn't seem like they do. Believe me, they do. We all have it. In fact, we have lots of it. We carry shame around with us like massive backpacks weighted with rocks. On our backs, we place a backpack of shame that's full of all the things that we regret, all the things that we are, all the things that we've become. Our sinful acts, our sinful thoughts, our sinful desires, we're ashamed of them and they weigh us down. But then on our fronts, as if that's not enough on our backs, then on our fronts we place another massive weighted down backpack. So it's like we're carrying two backpacks. And this one is full and weighted down with all the things that we aren't. For all the ways that we don't measure up. For all the ways that we don't compare to the rest of the world. For all the ways that we just can't seem to get ourselves together. So for example, we carry the shame of being needy. We carry the shame of not measuring up, of not being a good enough husband or a father or a provider or not being a good enough wife or mother or nurturer. We carry the shame of being lonely and being isolated, believing that everyone else has friends, that we're the only ones that are getting left out and not getting together with people. We carry the shame of not knowing God's word well enough, feeling as if everyone else knows the Bible better than me. We carry the shame of our financial position, of being on government assistance, or the fact that I have to do my laundry at the laundromat, or that I have to use city transportation. We carry the shame of our lack of education, or our lack of abilities, or our perceived lack of giftedness. We carry the shame of believing that I have unique struggles that no one else has. And then my shame only magnifies my anxieties. I become then haunted by my past sin struggles. I can only see my current sin struggles, and then my shame shackles me to the point of struggling even to express myself. We're inundated with shame. And friends, we can't forget to remember that the enemy knows this. He knows the power of shame, and he uses it against us all the time. In fact, it's what he says up in verse 5. He tells the woman, hey, your eyes will be opened. And he wasn't lying. Now, what he didn't tell her is that what her eyes are going to be open to was not good for her. But he knew, clear as day, what that would lead to in her life and into humanity. You see, church, one of the tactics of the enemy And we see this, man, this is so rampant in our culture today, is that he whispers to us, be different. Be different. Be different. Choose your own path. Walk in your own wisdom. And then the moment that we do, that whisper turns to shouting and condemnation. And he starts yelling at us. Look at you! You're different! You're different! You're not like them! You're not like others! And when we rehearse these lies and these accusations long enough, over time, we begin to say to ourselves, I'm too far gone. I'm too far gone. I'm too far gone. There's no way that God can forgive me for the things that I've done. And it's at this point that the shackles of our shame have placed us and locked us into a box. And with every year that passes, that box gets smaller and smaller and smaller, keeping us captive in our thoughts and isolated from God and his people. It's the shame box that just closes in around us. And church, the first way that our text instructs us to deal with this in our lives is by acknowledging that it's happening. By acknowledging our brokenness. To acknowledge that we too have had our eyes opened to whom we've become. That we too have chosen to be our own God in different ways. That we too have sought to define our own thoughts of right and wrong. You see, verse 7 instructs us to acknowledge all the ways that we too have sought to cover ourselves. We're all wearing fig leaves. We all try to cover our shame and the shame that we carry with us, both internally and externally. So therefore, we must acknowledge our brokenness. But that's not all our passage instructs us to do. It also instructs us that when we hear the sound of the Lord pursuing us, to recognize our rebellion and our rebellion against God. Look at verse 8 together. It says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God. They heard him. They heard the sound of the Lord God. What was he doing? He was walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now this is where we got to just, you know, we need to just stop for a moment and put some flesh on the bones of our text. It's really easy to read God's word and to not contemplate God's word. We're all guilty of doing this. We are all guilty of reading scripture and just treating it as if it's black words on a white page. Church, it's so much more than that. So let's just pause for a moment and think about what we just read. The man and his wife, verse 8, it starts by saying, the man and his wife, the ones who just had their eyes opened, for the very first time in their relationship, they are not okay with each other. Things are not clear between them. They're not even okay within themselves. It's this husband and wife who in their moments of stop looking at me, they hear the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. Now up to this point, what has their relationship with God been like? Well, it's been beautiful. It's been nothing but whole and harmonious. It's been one of delight and pleasure. It's been their relationship with the Lord has been the source of their joy. But now something has changed. Now when they hear the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, they suddenly they're filled with not joy, but they're filled with fear. No longer do they feel safe around him. No longer do they feel like they can look at the Lord God, or that they can be even seen by the Lord God. Friends, this is horrifically sad. It's a horrific picture. And if we just rush by it too quickly, we can easily miss the weight of it. It's the picture of a loving father coming home, and as soon as he walks through the door of his house, his children run and hide in terror, ashamed of the things that they did while he was away. And it's this shame that we see in the text that leads to us hiding as well. Hiding from God, hiding from others, hiding even from ourselves. Maybe you're wondering, okay, in what ways do I do that? I'm not hiding, I'm here, I'm in front of everybody. How do I hide? Well, friend, probably like me, in ways that you're not even aware of. I recently just myself began going to counseling for this very thing in my own life. For quite a while now, my wife and I have been having conversations about desiring deeper levels of relational intimacy in our life and in our marriage, and I don't even know what that means. And I'm ashamed of that. I recognize that within me, I'm prone to hide from hard feelings, from sadness, from allowing myself to be fully known. I too carry around a lot of shame in different ways, which then leads me to tune out hard emotions, to not share and be vulnerable in ways that I should be with my wife or my closest friends. It even causes me to hide from God in different ways and to not fully interact with him as he would call me to do. And here's the thing. I know that I'm not alone in that. In different ways, this is all of us. And so the question then becomes, friends, what do we do with it? What do we do with our shame that has us hiding behind trees? What do we do with our shame that has us over in the corner sewing fig leaves together, putting them on so that nobody sees us? Well, as verse 8 is instructing us to do, it says that we should recognize the different ways that our rebellion against the Lord has manifested itself in our lives. That no longer can we live as if the only reason we're hiding is because we're playing hide-and-go-seek. No. I'm not hiding because I play hide-and-go-seek. I'm hiding because of my shame. And our shame is connected to our rebellion against the Lord and the sins that we have done, and the sins that have been done against us as a result of living in a fractured world. In church, we don't have to be in terror or fear of doing this. Notice how the Lord gently responds to his children, the ones who are scattered and hiding in terror right now. Notice how the Lord responds. Look at verse 9 with me. It says, so the Lord God called out to the man, and he said to him, "Get over here." No. "What have you done?" No. "Where are you?" "Where are you, my children? I've come home. I've come through the door. You know I love you. Why are you hiding from me in terror and in fear over the shame of the what you've... Where are you?" The third way that our text instructs us to respond when we hear the sound of the Lord pursuing us is to respond to God when he calls. Respond. Now remember what we said in the beginning, that this entire passage this morning, friends, it's just one big invitation to humanity to come out of hiding and into fellowship with God. God here is not calling out to Adam, asking him where he is because he doesn't know. Right? We can never hide from the Lord. At this very moment, God is fully aware of what has happened, what has taken place, and where both Adam and his wife are hiding. And again, we got to pause and consider what's happening here. Because it's really, truly, remarkably unbelievable. In this greatest act of rebellion that has ever taken place in all of creation, the victim is seeking after the perpetrators. Despite their sin and their rebellion against him. That's amazing. And it's at this very moment of the Lord calling out to Adam and Eve, calling them out of hiding, that they are given this beautiful and unique opportunity. It's the moment to either respond or not. And so let's ask the question, friends. In what areas and in what places of your life have you heard the sound of the Lord pursuing you, calling you out of hiding? And yet you've been hesitant to come out. In what areas of your life have you felt the Spirit of the living God convicting you of sin? In what ways have you heard his word through Scripture, rightly preached and taught, knowing that your life didn't align up with it? Where have there been times that a brother or a sister has pulled you aside in love and approached you and called you into greater faithfulness and out of sin? For those who are here this morning and you've never turned to Jesus Christ by faith and repented of your sins and confessed your need for him, and yet maybe at the same time, today, understand that like Adam, you too have rebelled against a holy God and are fully deserving of divine punishment and eternal separation from him. Friends, do we not understand that in all of these moments that we are hearing the sound of the Lord? That this is the Lord pursuing us and calling us out of our hiding. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, God's calling you out of hiding to come to him. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian that's just been hiding behind trees of shame in different ways and all your, he's calling you out of hiding. And what I pray is that verse 9 demonstrates for us, that when the Lord calls you out of your shame and out of your hiding, that you'll respond to his call. That you will step out from your hiding place and that you will throw yourself at the feet of Jesus seeking mercy. Okay, what would that look like to do that? What would it look like for me today to recognize that God is calling me out of hiding and to respond to his call by throwing my feet, my sin, my shame at the feet of Jesus? Well, let's look at verse 10. And he said, this is Adam, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. The last way that our text instructs us to respond to the sound of the Lord pursuing us is to confess our sin and our shame when he calls us out of hiding. Confess it. Confess it. We've come to this moment in our passage that it's kind of like a moment of tension. Adam and Eve have sinned against a holy God. Their eyes have been opened. They've been inundated and filled with shame, which has then led them to run and hide from God, the God who knows full well the situation at hand and who is pursuing them by calling them out of hiding. And it's in this very moment that those of us who are in Christ know all too well. We're far too familiar with this moment. Like, it's, I mean, you're on a razor's edge. You too, you felt it. You felt the conviction. And it's this moment of response. You feel the invitation of the Lord calling you out. It's the moment that we know we've sinned against our Lord. That we've grieved the Holy Spirit. We feel the internal sting of our sin. We feel godly sorrow and conviction for our sin. And in that moment, what will we do with it? What will Adam and his wife do with it? Will they continue to hide? Will they continue to keep the shackles on and be trapped in their shame box? Or will they open that shame box up by bringing their sin and their shame into the light and entrusting the Lord God fully with it? Friends, do you trust God with your shame? Well, verse 10 shows us that Adam confesses. He confesses his sin and his shame. He says, "I heard you coming. I ran in the opposite direction. Because of my shame, I hid myself from you." Now, what we'll learn next week is that God works through imperfect confessions. In verse 12, we see that, and not to give away next week's sermon, but let me give you a little, trailer, okay? In verse 12, we see that in his confession, Adam fails to take responsibility for his actions and puts all the blame onto his wife. Adam's confession is an imperfect confession, as is all of ours. All of our confessions are imperfect as well, friends. You see, so often we confess our sin to God, and at best, we're confessing just the part of the iceberg that sits above the surface. While either intentionally or unintentionally, failing to confess the mass, the giant mass that lies beneath the surface. And yet, in his kindness, God works with it. God accepts our imperfect confessions. He receives it. Man, that's super encouraging. It's not a matter of getting all the words right or in the correct order. It's not even, friends, a matter of ridding our hearts from all impurities, as if we could even do that. It's simply a matter of a sincere and true confession of genuine repentance. And what God's word is inviting us all to do this morning, brother, sister, friend, is to take off those backpacks of shame. Just take them off. Take them off. Lay them at God's feet. Confession to God is how we do this. It frees us and it removes the shackles. It brings us out of our shame boxes. You see, a picture of confession is not children running to hide in terror when dad gets home, but rather the children running quickly and throwing their arms around his legs, confessing their sin, hoping for mercy. That's the picture of confession. And church, mercy is exactly what God shows his people who come and cast their lives upon Jesus Christ by faith and repentance. What we see in other places of Scripture is that there's this relationship between confession and forgiveness. Let's read first John 5, 1 together. It says this. It says, this is the message that we have heard from him and declared to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in darkness, guess what? We're liars. We're lying and not practicing the truth. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all our sin. If we confess our sins, I thought we had more of that. It says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, which we've all done, we all do, and the truth is not in us. But if we, what's that word? Confess our sins. He's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, the relationship between confession and forgiveness is linked together. For those who are in a right relationship with God, to confess is to be forgiven. To be forgiven is to be cleansed or to set free from God's wrath and condemnation against our sin. Friend, if you've never put your faith in Christ, if you've never prayed to him, confessing your sins to him and your need for him, as gently as I can tell you this morning, you need to know that you're alienated from God. You're estranged from God. You're actually what the scriptures would call an enemy of God. But what you also need to know is that while you and I were still shackles, in our shackles and in our sin and our shame, trapped in our shame boxes, that God proves his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, he sent Christ to die for us. That's Romans 5:8. So that we would not have to pay for our own rebellion against him, but rather that he himself would absorb his own wrath against our sin by sending himself to die. So don't receive half of that message without receiving the other half. Jesus' death on the cross not only buys our individual redemption, but it also provides for horizontal redemption as well. Relational redemption and human relationships. You see, Christ's death not only makes and restores our relationship to God, but it allows us to have meaningful relationships with each other. Sin creates barriers between people, but Christ tears down barriers and dividing walls of hostility. It's what he does. This is what Ephesians chapter 2 tells us in verses 15 through 16. It says that Jesus came to create in himself one new man from two. And the result is peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which he put hostility to death. Which is the very thing that we're going to now come and celebrate and to rehearse as we come to the Lord's Supper. That peace between humanity and God. Peace between one another has been restored for those who are reborn and regenerated of the Spirit. So this morning, church, God's invitation to all of us is to come out of hiding. Come out of hiding. Say it with me. Come out of hiding. It's to lay our sin and our shame at Jesus' feet. Friend, if you're here this morning and you've never done that, and you want to do that, but you just don't know how to do that, man, let's talk. Let's talk. Don't leave this morning without talking to myself or Pastor Luke or even just, I mean, even if you're sitting next to someone, ask them if they're a member of Grace Harbor Church. And if they're a member of Grace Harbor Church, they're fully well equipped to share with you how you can begin a relationship with Christ, how you can cast your shame upon him. But bro, don't leave without doing that today. Let's pray.